thank you very much. I'm sure we all greatly appreciated the very wonderful contributions we've had tonight. I think we could show it, perhaps, and let them just realize how much we enjoyed it. Just wonderful to have that kind of talent. I was born with drums in my ears, and I played in the linoleum when I was about 18 months old, but that's all the claim I can make to any musical ability. Now tonight I would like to read with you first of all in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We shall commence at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Now will you turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, reading at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us, or it will make us content. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, having everything that would bring contentment in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4. And at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And finally, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. We shall read two verses, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? May the Lord bless to us this reading from his Holy Word. Our brother Woodhouse has told me when I've got to stop tonight. So the clock is right in front of me. I think I told you about the two ladies who were discussing the long-winded preacher. One said to the other, I wonder when he's going to finish. The other said, he's finished long ago. But the question is, when's he going to stop? Well, I'll be finished and stop at 20 minutes too. When Brother Woodhouse was saying this, I was reminded of an experience I had back in New Zealand. At Christmas time, I was asked to bring the Christmas story to a Sunday school. They were waiting for Santa Claus to arrive and bring a whole lot of presents. So it wasn't just the easiest assignment to speak to children who were looking and listening for the arrival of Father Christmas. I gave my message on the Christmas story, and then the superintendent of the Sunday school got up and he said, "And now we come to a more interesting part of the program." I'm sure that's what all the children thought too. Tonight, as I said this morning, I'm going to speak to you on the subject of Christian contentment. Now, it's important that we are content with our content. And that does not imply any complacency on our part, and it certainly does not call for any complaining. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 6, I believe, we are reminded that the greatest assets in life, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now notice it says godliness with contentment. The word godliness really means God-likeness. And this, of course, can only come about, first of all, through the relationship with God as our Father. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "But as many as received him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." So that we can only call God our Father, and we can only claim to be his children through simply and sincerely receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our life as Savior and Lord. I wonder, and I certainly hope, that all here tonight have this relationship with God the Father. To be able to say, "I know he's mine. His name so dear. He lives with me. He's ever near. 10,000 charms around him shine, but best of all, I know he's mine." My dear friend, if you have not yet entered into this relationship, there could not be a better day than Thanksgiving Day to express to the Lord your desire and your decision to come to know him personally as your Savior, so that you then will belong to the family of God. Then we'll be able to say, "Welcome, my brother or my sister, as a member of God's family." But God-likeness or godliness also suggests the resemblance to God as his children. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore be followers or imitators of God as dear children." So there will be the family likeness if God is our Father. I'm always intrigued on Parent Day at the college to try and match up students with the fathers and mothers. And sometimes it is quite easy because there is a very definite family likeness. Now, if that is true physically, how very important it is to be true spiritually. Robert Murray McChain used to constantly pray, "Oh God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made." He wanted to resemble God as his Father. He wanted to know what real godliness is. the relationship with God as our Father, the resemblance to God as His children, and then the representation of God as His servants. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, the apostle there speaks of using our liberty as servants of God. And you'll remember that in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6, he points out that once we were servants of sin, but now, praise His name, we are servants of God, and we represent Him in this world. When I go back to the college next week, we have our missions emphasis week. And of course, during that whole week, the messages will be on missions. On Wednesday, I have invited the New Zealand ambassador to the United States to speak on the subject of the responsibilities of an ambassador from the Christian perspective. Good to know, dear friends, that in Washington, representing New Zealand, is a truly committed Christian. Both he and his wife know the Lord. I've known them for many years. And I've really greatly appreciated the stand this man has taken in New Zealand, faithfully presenting the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving a strong testimony as to the grace of God in his life. Now here in America, he is representing New Zealand, his native country. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of God, are ambassadors of Christ, and we are representing God as His servants in this world. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Then as we move down to verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter, we have the simplest explanation concerning what contentment really is. What did we bring into this world? Nothing. That's what it says. We brought nothing into this world. What will we take out of the world? Again, the Word of God says it is certain we can carry nothing out. So that when a very wealthy man dies, the question often is, how much did he leave? And of course the correct answer is, he left it all. But it's good for us to remember that although we brought nothing into the world, and we can certainly carry nothing out of the world, there was something we didn't bring in that we are going to be able to carry out. And this is our knowledge of spiritual truth, because the Word of God endureth forever. And the knowledge that we acquire of the Word of God is imperishable, it is indestructible, it is eternal. What are our basic needs in the world? 1 Timothy 6:8 says, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now we look upon those as being the minimum requirement. We used to have a hymn book called Redemption Song. Some of you may be familiar with it. In that collection, there was a hymn, and there was a little note at the top of the hymn that told of a very poor woman in the city of London who was dying in an attic in that city. And the hymn really is the story of that woman and a reaction to her very limited and rather impoverished circumstances. And the refrain is, as she herself said, I have Christ, what want I more? eye of Christ. What want I more? My dear friends, if we have Christ as our Savior, then He gives us the greatest possible contentment. And on the material level, if we have food and clothing, with these, surely, we can and will be content. Now in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking with His disciples concerning the fact that He is going to be leaving them. He announces, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then He goes on to tell the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And following that, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of their knowledge of His Father because He came to represent God in this world. The request was made by Philip. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us, or it will bring us contentment. And here we have the clearest revelation of all. In verse 9, the revelation is, He who has seen Me, the Lord says, has seen the Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to show us what God is like. He came to tell us what God wanted us to know. And He came to finish the work that God had given Him to do. And so there, in that situation, the Lord gives the reason, as we see in verse 11, believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. And so because they had the presence of the Lord with them, and because He was the representative of God to them as the Son of God, this was what brought to them contentment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the subject relates to Christian stewardship. In verse 6, we have an illustration of the contrast in giving. We read that the person who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. Then follows an exhortation to the cheerful giver. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then there is a confirmation from the greatest giver of all, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. This shows that God is the greatest giver and the greatest provider. We can never outgive God. And as we give to Him, so He will bring to us sufficiency, contentment, the assurance that all our needs will be fully met. You'll remember that when Paul was acknowledging the gift from the church at Philippi, he wrote, but my God shall supply all your needs. He knew that all his needs would be well and truly taken care of. He had no doubt in his mind concerning that supply. But writing to the Christians at Philippi, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so God is able to provide for all our needs as we give generously of our substance to Him. I've been very interested recently in looking into the life of Fanny Crosby. When she was 12 days old, She had inflammation of the eyes, and the doctor then ordered a mustard poultice to be put on her eyes. That mustard poultice caused her to be blind for the rest of her life. At the age of 8, she had memorized the entire New Testament, also Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and also some of the Psalms. At the age of 8, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy child am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." She only received about a dollar for every poem or hymn that she wrote. She wrote in her lifetime some 9,000 hymns and 1,000 secular poems. On one occasion, she had no money at all, and she was praying to the Lord for $5, which is what she needed for her immediate requirements at that point. Shortly after she had prayed, there was a knock at the door, and a friend came by just to greet her for a few moments. She said she had no time to wait. And Fanny Crosby was heard to say, as she usually did, "Bless your dear heart." And when Fanny Crosby came in from talking with this lady at the door, she said to a friend in the room, "She put something in my hand. What is it?" And the friend said, "It's a $5 bill, just what you've been praying for." God is able to supply our every need so that we may never fear or worry or become anxious, because He is able at all times, under all circumstances, to meet all our needs. Praise the Lord. So that Paul could write in Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content." This is the highest learning. We are looking at 2 Corinthians 9, which brings to us the strongest support in all situations and conditions in life. Now we have the highest learning here. "I have learned," he said, "in whatever state I am, to be content." The month of July, my wife and I were at the conference at Lookout Mountain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. As we were ascending that mountain, first we thought we were in Georgia. Then we discovered we were in Tennessee, and we just couldn't quite determine which state we were in. So when I got up to speak at the first meeting of that conference, I explained my dilemma. But I said, like Paul, I can say I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. This was the process in learning. "I have learned." It didn't come upon him suddenly. Didn't happen overnight, but it was something that he had learned over a period of time. "I have learned." It was a process. The purpose in this learning was, as he says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Whatever the circumstance in life, Paul recognized that there was a purpose in it all. And God was teaching him invaluable spiritual lessons. You remember that time when Dr. Harry Ironside was preaching in Salt Lake City in Utah? And he hadn't had a meal for quite some time. He was living entirely by faith, looking to the Lord for the supply of his needs. He was preaching in an open-air meeting, and as he was preaching, two men came by, and one of them thrust something into his hand. He opened his hand and discovered it was a dollar bill. Then he thought, well, these must be Mormons. I'm certainly hungry, and I haven't any money, but I'm not going to take money from Mormons. And so he quickly stopped his meeting and thought he could follow them, but they disappeared into the crowd. Then he began to wonder what he should do. And so he said, as he looked at that dollar bill, he remembered that God sent the ravens to feed Elijah. So he said he went and bought himself a meal, which in those days, for a dollar, you could get a reasonably good meal. That was how the Lord supplied that need at that time. And so he says, this is the process in life. I know what the purpose is, so that I can adjust to all situations and circumstances in life. He was never taken by surprise, because he believed that he was ever working and living within the sphere of the will of God. The power in learning. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Oh, beloved, it's so wonderful to be able to rest on that promise tonight. Paul is saying, I can do all things, whatever the difficulties may be. Even when I'm hungry, I can still trust the Lord. When I've got more than enough, after having such a big Thanksgiving dinner as we had today, we certainly have been able to say that we were full and we abounded. We were glad that we didn't have to have, at least I hope that most of you didn't have, an evening meal before we go and eat shortly. But you see, Paul was able to adjust to all these circumstances because the Lord infused him with strength. Highest learning. Now when we look at a verse in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Let's turn to Luke 3:14 just for a moment. John the Baptist has been approached, first of all, by certain people, because his subject has been the importance of bearing fruit. And then, following the question asked by the people, what shall we do then? The tax collectors came along. And they said, teacher, what shall we do? Then notice verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Do not intimidate anyone. That is, be concerned about how you act. This is the word of John the Baptist to these soldiers, representing as they were the Roman government. Do not accuse falsely, that is, be correct in what you do. And be content with your wages. Be content with what you earn. I've just been reading again the life story of Hudson Taylor. It's a most fascinating account of the grace of God in that man's life. At the age of 21, he went out to China as a missionary. A young man truly dedicated to the Lord. Before he went to China, he was preparing himself for the hardships which he knew he would have to encounter. And for some considerable time, he lived on apples and bread only. This was in England. And he lived under very, very limited circumstance, so far as his budget was concerned. In the place where he worked, he was long overdue a raise in pay. But he never mentioned the subject because he was content with what he had received. And I believe the fact that he was able to make all these adjustments and have that contentment in all kinds of circumstances was perhaps the real reason why God was able to use him so singularly and so wonderfully in that great land of China. And in his lifetime, there were 800 missionaries connected with the missionary organization which he founded, China Inland Mission. Thank God the work is still going on today under the auspices of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Be content with what you earn. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, we have the deepest satisfaction. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Notice this is in the context of consistent conduct. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Not thinking of having more. Henry Ford was asked, you may remember, what is enough? And he said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Consistent conduct. So that we may commend the gospel in which we believe. Let it be without covetousness. And let's be content with what God has given to us. Verse 5 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Consistent conduct, constant companionship. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now sometimes we may feel lonely. Although, I think here at Park of the Palms, there is very little opportunity to have lonely times. I lived here for 6 months on my own. And during all those 6 months, I could never say that it was really lonely because of the fellowship of the Lord's people here. And of course, my brother and sister Willie had a wide open door, and I was always able to go in there if I felt that loneliness was kind of creeping over me. But how wonderful to know that the Lord is always with us, that he will never leave us, and that he will never forsake us. And so we may have complete confidence. Verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If this is indeed our experience, and praise God it is, it applies to every believer in Christ. If the Lord is with you, as he has promised, then we have the assurance that all will be well. Joshua was going to assume the responsibility of the leadership of the nation of Israel. Moses had been an outstanding administrator. How could Joshua ever hope to fill the shoes of Moses? Or should I say the sandals? The Lord said to him, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And then the Lord said, as Joshua was about to assume the responsibilities of the nation, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as the Lord was with Moses, and as the Lord was with Joshua, and as the Lord was with the Apostle Paul, and all the others down through the ages, praise God, he has promised to be with you all the way and every day, so that we can enter in to the joy and blessing of true Christian contentment. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Shall we sing as our closing hymn, number 292. 292, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. Brother Woodhouse, I think I'm going to make it tonight without hardly a minute to spare. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 292. 292, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. People said, we can give thanks tonight surely as we bless the Lord and enter into this great joy of contentment through faith in His name. And should there be anyone here tonight who does not yet know the Lord, I would consider it such a privilege to talk with you and explain to you from this book how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, how you can have the assurance that it is well with your soul and that you're bound for the eternal glory. For there's none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. May the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? O God our Father, we give thanks on this Thanksgiving Day for all the many mercies and blessings with which Thou hast endowed us. Surely we should realize, as believers in Christ, what a tremendous blessing it is to be truly contented, because we know that Thy grace is always sufficient for our every need. We pray that Thou wilt bless every individual in this congregation tonight. Lord, meet personal needs, we pray. We pray, Lord, for each home represented here. We ask for a blessing upon every heart and also upon every home. We pray for loved ones, some who are here with us and others who may be far away from us tonight. Lord, answer prayer on their behalf. We do pray. And we do ask that tonight we may realize more than ever how wonderful it is to know the Lord, to live for the Lord, and to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And so may a dying Savior's love and a living Savior's power and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of all here tonight, because they've trusted in the blood that flowed on Calvary, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.